Now we're going to look at Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. This is exactly where we were last week. These chapters, these central chapters of Mark's Gospel, we're calling our series of short expositions right at the center, because we're at the center of Mark, and they're very important chapters. And today we come to our theme, seeing and understanding, and Mark 8, verses 14 to 26, where we had our reading earlier on. Maybe I'll select from that reading, first of all, a couple of texts. First, at the end of verse 23, Christ's words to the man who had been healed of his blindness: "Do you see anything?" Then at the end of verse 21, to his disciples: "Do you not yet understand?" Hold those two sentences together. It's another cameo that we have here in the very center of Mark's Gospel, as we see Christ in this third and controversial year of his ministry, under attack from his critics, but also under pressure by virtue of the slowness of his closest friends to understand the nature of his mission. Once again, the little company is in the boat. How many times did they get into that boat and out of it? The writer simply calls it the boat. The boat first features in the story at chapter 3, then at chapter 4, when Jesus preaches from it. From then on, it's simply called the boat. I can tell you the length of the boat, if you like, 28 feet. The only reason why I feel confident in saying that is that in 1986, one of these first century Galilean fishing boats was actually dug up from the edge of Lake Galilee in almost perfect condition, been preserved by the mud. And when I was there just a few weeks afterwards, it was still there on the side of the lake, under tarpaulins, carefully under guard. Got in there with my camera, I slipped under the tarpaulin, took my picture one, and I took a second picture, two. Then I heard a shout from the bank: "Who are you? What are you doing?" "Oh," I said, "just nothing much, just looking, you know, taking a picture." "Go away, can't come here." "So fine. I left it, but I've got my picture." Well, they had preached from a boat like that. They'd caught fish from a boat like that. Peter had walked on water from a boat like that. They'd experienced storms while sitting in it, but most of all, they'd been taught in it. The boat was their classroom. Lake Galilee, you see, is 7 miles across, and from one end to the other, it's much longer than that. So today, well, you see, today it would have been a car, and Jesus would have been the instructor, sitting beside his friends as they drove along the motorway, each taking a turn at the wheel. James and John would have been guilty of exceeding the speed limit, I'm sure, on many occasions. Thomas would have been forever pulling in to have the oil level and the tire pressure checked. Peter would have forever have been running out of petrol. But in this account, in Mark 8, they've run out of bread, of all things. We, the readers, you know, can hardly believe it, of course. There have been so many lessons taught about bread in between the many crisscrossings of Lake Galilee. Two chapters back, we have the feeding of the 5,000. Earlier in this chapter, the feeding of the 4,000, only it had taken place that very morning, got to remember. And out of it, virtually nothing, of course, had been there, but out of virtually nothing, enough bread to feed thousands had been produced by their instructor. And there he was now, sitting beside them, seat belts safely fixed, as Matthew or whoever changes into third gear, and off they go once again in the boat. And then the revelation of verse 14. Now they'd forgotten to bring bread. You can imagine it. "Who's for a sandwich?" comes up from the back. And Philip, or maybe Bartholomew, starts to dig around, and then the embarrassment builds until finally the admission is made. It's there in verse 14. There only seems to be one roll here. Sorry about that. Incredulity on all sides. Visions of those piles of bread earlier that day. 7 large wicker baskets crammed with the leftovers. Enough bread to feed an army. Had anybody thought to pop in a few rolls extra for the lake trip? Now they had forgotten to bring bread. So the recriminations begin, and the discussion rages on the subject of bread. What does the instructor make of it all? To him, it's a sort of blind spot among his learner friends. Think of it for a moment. The blind spot. Those of you who drive, you will know that here in Britain, where we drive, of course, on the left-hand side of the road, drivers on the right-hand side of the car, for you Americans, just in case you haven't twigged yet. And there's a blind spot, of course, on your right-hand side. When a car is overtaking you, there's just one moment when it's completely out of sight, when you can't see it in the rear-view mirror, when you can't see it in the wing mirror, when you can't quite see it coming up on your right-hand side. There's a little blind spot, and when you take your driving instruction, we're all taught about that. Look out for the blind spot. And actually, of course, as we all know, each of us has a blind spot anyway in our eyes, a small area not sensitive to light, situated on the retina, where the optic nerve enters the eye. But the term has been taken over, of course, in modern talk to describe some area in a person's understanding where judgment and perception are strangely lacking. It's his blind spot, people will sometimes say. So it is with the 12, traveling with Jesus in this memorable boat. They'd forgotten to bring bread, and Jesus makes a little teaching point about bread then and there in verse 15. He cautions them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." To the Jews, the presence of leaven in bread was bad news, basically. Leaven was a piece of fermented dough kept from an earlier baking which had fermented and turned acid. At Passover time, Jewish houses were to be completely cleared of all leaven. You may remember that from the account of the first Passover in Exodus chapter 12, that was so, the deliverance from Egypt at that time. Leaven was interpreted usually as a symbol of unseen spreading corruption. That was its sort of theological interpretation, usually. So it was never to be used in the offerings made on the altar in Jewish worship. And so here Jesus, who is completely unconcerned, it seems, that they are short of bread, simply picks up on the encounter that they just concluded before they got into the boat and links it with the theme of bread. It had been, you'll remember from last week, a confrontation with the Pharisees. Now our Lord warns his friends against what he calls the leaven, the creeping corruption associated in his mind with the teaching and the lifestyle of the Pharisees, and, he adds, that of Herod. In the parallel passage of Matthew 16, verse 6, it's the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees that is mentioned. The implication seems to be that Herod is somehow identified with the Sadducees in Jesus' thinking. Not that he was in any formal sense a Sadducee, but the worldliness of his family was like that of the Sadducees, who were the sort of secularist party of the day. So the legalistic, hidebound teaching of the Pharisees, coupled with the worldly, easy living of the Sadducees, exemplified in Herod, Jesus says, is like the creeping leaven that corrupts the bread and fails to feed society. Take heed, beware of it, he says, making this little teaching point as he hears the word bread. But he's caught the disciples at their blind spot. They miss the point. If they thought at all about leaven at that point, it's possible that they thought that Jesus may have been warning them about some suspect method used by the Pharisees in preparing bread. At any rate, their minds are running on a single track only, their current lack of bread. So there it is in verse 16. Do you see it there? Is your Bible open, by the way? I do hope it is. Open it now if you haven't. Page 41. They discussed it, verse 16, with one another. And the main point of consensus was, we have no bread. I suppose it's happened many times in Christian history when the friends of Jesus Christ allow a side issue to take over the agenda and dominate it. Here it was bread. One disastrous point in the Middle Ages, it was the defense of holy places in Jerusalem by force of arms that seemed to dominate the whole of our schedule. You've only to read the church press week by week to observe what it is that at the moment is right up at the top of the agenda. It isn't always the gospel, I'm afraid. It isn't always evangelism, though that is coming, thankfully, to the fore once again. You've only to observe those subjects that by and large have dominated the discussion in church government in recent years to notice that we do have our blind spots. And then you and me as individuals, what are our blind spots? We can't always discern them ourselves simply because they are blind areas in our understanding of the Christian life. This is why we need each other in church life and in our fellowship groups. This is why we must not cut ourselves off from the Christian fellowship or from those little groups where we can learn together and have our eyes opened. So on this journey across Lake Galilee, in the lesson of the highway code of the kingdom of heaven, we learn of the blind spot. Secondly, we find the disciples in the slow lane. Look at verses 17 to 21, would you? Have a look. We have no bread. And being aware of it, Jesus said to them, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? Well, have you identified the main emphasis of that section? I'm sure you have. A stream of questions issued by Jesus to his friends. What is the greatest trial endured by our Lord Jesus Christ in all of his itinerant ministry of teaching and healing? Maybe it's the same as what we hear from Christian evangelists and missionaries in the tasks that they face. It's not so much the misunderstanding or even downright opposition that they meet with from those among whom they serve. That they expected all along. No, as we hear again and again from friends, from colleagues that we know, it's the misunderstanding and tensions that they experience from their own fellow missionaries that is the hardest thing of all to live with. It's not very surprising when we see this same feature occurring in Christ's own work. Why, he calculated on being opposed by the Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians. He knew all along that they wanted him dead. It almost seems as though his greatest pain came from his own team, from those who most cared for him, from those who were the learners, from him, the instructor. You remember how he had to say to Philip in John 14, verse 9, have I been so long with you, and yet you do not know me, Philip? So there is this vulnerable aspect to Christ in his tutorship of us all. It's possible, if we're stuck there, out in the slow lane, to be causing him grief, as his disciples surely did. 9 questions there in rapid succession. And what they amount to is what is the key, the dominant note, sounded in the whole passage. No, in all of these passages, right at the center of Mark. It's the issue of spiritual discernment that is at the heart. The 9 questions reveal a remarkable agitation in the mind of Jesus. Verse 17, Jesus said to them, "Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened?" Hardened, we must realize, not in the antagonism of Christ's religious critics, not in that sense, but in terms of dull, obstinate insensibility. As one commentator has put it, they seemed to have waterproofed minds. They were like careless pupils at school who will not learn. Verse 18, "Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember?" The implication was that they, the insider circle of Christ's intimates, were just as slow to take in his teaching as the unthinking crowds, as the hostile religious authorities who heard but never absorbed. And couldn't they remember? Verse 18. Verse 19, he quotes the feeding of the 5,000. How many baskets full of leftovers were taken up? Oh yes, they remembered, 12. But the point hadn't registered. Or the feeding of the 4,000 that had taken place earlier that day, it seems. Oh yes, 7 large wicker baskets was taken up. And now you're gabbling. The word in verse 16 indicates that they were having an intense dialogue about the one loaf left in the boat. So verse 21, "Don't you yet understand?" There was this blind spot in their thinking about the bread, but they also presented their divine instructor with immense frustrations as they remained in this slow lane of God's highway. The implication is that they ought to have caught on by now in this third year of traveling with Jesus. They ought to have caught on as to who he was, none other than the long-promised Messiah of God. "Don't you yet understand? Don't you remember what's been taught you? Haven't you taken in the things you've seen? Haven't they registered? What have you learned from it?" is what he's asking. Many Bible students attribute the writing of Mark's Gospel to first-hand recollections of Peter's preaching. After all, Peter refers in 1 Peter 5, verse 13, to "my son Mark." And if that's so, then it is perhaps with sober remembrances of his own earlier dullness and understanding that the apostle writes in 2 Peter 1, verses 8 and 9, of those Christians, and perhaps we are among them, who are kept from being effective because we are, quote, "blind and short-sighted," the blind spots, "and have forgotten that we were cleansed from our old sins." It's very common. A pastor like myself will know that. Know it of myself too. We see an old acquaintance after a long interval. "Oh, Jim, Judy," we exclaim. We go up to them. "Wonderful to see you. Remember that time we first met in that mission? Remember the house party where it all came alive for us?" And they say, sorry, what were you saying? What do you mean? Sorry? They've forgotten. It's gone down. When the Bible seems so new, Christian fellowship such a novelty, the sense of sins forgiven, colouring, transforming every day, but they've forgotten. Those stuck there in the slow lane reached their ceiling a long, long time ago. They've plateaued. Stagnated, slipped, way back in the slow lane. Some of them are on the hard shoulder, immobilized. Is that you? Could it be you? Could it be me? Let's allow these chapters right at the center of Mark to stab us into wakefulness with all the advantages that we have over those 12 disciples. The New Testament scriptures we have now, the gift of the Holy Spirit in every believer, the Christian fellowship of the church, the Holy Communion. Wake up, Mark 8 says to us. Let the scriptures, let the use of the means of grace alert us to those blind spots that keep us from seeing the majesty of Jesus Christ as he leads us in the building of his new community. And let's allow the opportunity of seeing the disciples' performance move us out of the slow lane into what we must call, surely, the learner's lane. Which leads me to a brief look with you at the last section of our passage, verses 22 to 26, as we come to the healing of the blind man at Bethsaida. The blind spot, the slow lane, thirdly, what I call the L plate. I call this last section the L plate because we see here Christ leading and teaching a man in his very first steps in the adventure of life with God. And then without doubt, Mark has included this little episode because it does seem to be parabolic of the art of seeing. The healing of the blind man takes place by stages, and that's unlike Christ's usual way of instantaneous healings. To begin with, the man sees nothing, knows nothing, expects nothing. It's not he who, like Bartimaeus, calls upon Christ for help. It's others who bring him to Jesus, and it's those others who ask Jesus to touch him. And then it happens, but by a process of stages. First, Jesus takes the man by his hand, you see it there, walks with him away from the village, uses the symbol of contact and touch with his use of saliva and the laying on of his hands. He asks him a question, "Do you see anything?" And at that stage, it's incomplete. Yes, the man sees, but imperfectly. "People are like trees walking," he says. Then a further touch, and the man looks up and sees with clarity. So there's a steady, unfolding process at work here. Our Lord isn't going to assume too much at the start, so he's content to take matters steadily with this stranger from Bethsaida, a man who from the start hadn't even asked for help, never thought of himself as a learner at all. Christ moves at his pace, as he is content to do with anyone who is a stranger to his kingdom. So if there's somebody listening today, and really you have no relationship at all to Jesus Christ as yet, be assured that no one's going to rush you off your feet. Christ will do with you as he did with the resident from Bethsaida and lead you steadily and step by step. You can don the L plates and say to yourself, "I'm a learner. I'm a learner on God's highway." I think that the story of the blind man healed is meant to tie up in the reader's mind with this whole issue of seeing but not understanding, which was the problem with so many in these chapters of Mark. It's possible to see things happening in the school of Christ, as the disciples saw the feeding of those thousands, yet for the highway code to remain unlearned. It's possible to hear his uniquely wonderful teaching. Yes, and to sit in church week after week, listening to the explanation of God's revelation in the Bible, but to remain unchanged. Unchanged because of blind spots that we won't allow anybody else to identify or correct. Unchanged because of the slow lane that we've become used to and refuse to switch away from. Unchanged because of the L plates that we're not willing to humble ourselves to put on. Have we joined the learner's group? Then we must stay in it all our lives. The moment we opt out of that lane, or we think that we're too grand for it, or that we have graduated into another lane where we know it all, we will never know it, but we shall already have reached our ceiling. I like the way our passage ends, with the once blind man being sent directly home, not even into the village that they just left, but straight back to his own family. There was still this holding back on the part of our Lord from making his messiahship publicly known. That was to be reserved for the very next phase at Caesarea Philippi, and then it would be Peter, the slow learner, who would reveal that he had got somewhere after all, with the highway code. More of that next time.